You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Well, good morning, everybody. Firstly, I'd just like to say I would have liked to invite all of you to our wedding, genuinely. We had a conversation, actually, when I was really ill, because I thought, because I was ill, I could get away with stuff. And so I genuinely tried to work out with Mim how we could make a wedding where we just could invite anybody and everybody, but turns out it's just not possible. So I'm sorry for that. Like, genuinely am, because I would have loved everybody I know to be at my wedding, but you can't do it. So that was sad and hard for me. But I'm excited to be getting married. I'm sad that I'm leaving you, but I'm excited to be moving on to something new. There's a new adventure for me. I'm so grateful for Jubilee Church. Most of you know me. Some of you know me on the surface. Some of you know me at a slightly deeper level. Some of you really know me. And if you really know me, you know I've been on a journey in my life to find out where I fit. I never felt like a round peg in a round hole or a square peg in a round hole. And I went on a journey that school was like that and college was like that and a bit of university until I realized I didn't fit was like that. And then some work and some jobs and was like that. And when I came to Jubilee, I found a place that I fit. And I found a place that I could be who God had called me to be. And so I will always be grateful for that. And I feel it's the foundation that I've built upon. And I'm really appreciative of that. Also, just so you know, it could get emotional this morning, not just because I'm leaving, but also because of what God has for us this morning. Claire's already gone. Oh, and Chrissy. Good, there we go. Two down, a few to go. And Lindsay. Anyone else? Alison. Great, here we go. Come on. Right, good. My target is Alfie. That's it. That's the goal. That is the dream. That is the dream. So, I genuinely am going to miss everybody. I'm only going to Woking. It's like 25 minutes down the road. So I'm not leaving the planet. That'd be cool, though, but I'm not. So I've got to crack on because this message has kind of evolved. Rick sort of sent out a sort of outline, which mostly is somewhere in here. If you had it in front of you, you might not quite work out where, but it's mostly here. But it's kind of one of those messages that has evolved as I've been writing it and thinking about it and dwelling on it and praying on it and just letting it sit. Even this morning when I was just running, I always like to have a little practice at Wade and Christian Center, just me and the room. And it even evolved a little bit there. And so I'm trusting God that what comes out is what he wants you to hear. It's going to be somewhere between 30 minutes and 40 minutes, but could be shorter and could be longer. So there you go. Good. Right. So we've been doing a series on the 5 G's of Jubilee. Jubilee 5 G's. That is what we've been doing a series on. And basically it's been looking at why we exist as Jubilee. That's why those 5 G's are in place. And so a quick recap. I was going to do a test, but they're on the screen, so it wouldn't work. So the first one is give. We exist to give ourselves to serve others in ministry. The second one is gather. We exist to gather people to somewhere they can belong. So first thing to say is Anna and Matt and Rebecca and Steph, who ran out of the room, there will be a God slot at what you're doing on Saturday nights because you're creating a place where the people of God will be and their friends will be as well. And so the presence of God will be in that place. The third one is grow. We exist to grow believers into world-changing disciples. We become followers of Jesus. We become believers in Jesus. But actually, the goal is that we would be world-changing disciples of Jesus. That is his goal for each and every one of us. The fourth one is we exist to go. We exist to go into the world to share the gospel, to share the good news of who Jesus is and his love for the people of the world. That's what we've looked at so far, those four. And this week is the final one. It's the one that really they all sit upon. It could be the first one and the last one, and you could put it in the middle as well. They all depend on this one, this final G, which is glorify. We exist to glorify God in worship and enjoy him forever. When we get that, the other four will just happen. They just happen. So this one is key. So to start with, I've got some pictures. I don't usually have slides, but a treat for you this morning. They are literally just pictures, okay? So this one, we all know what that building is. I just thought, we're going to come back to that later on. But I've got some pictures of religious buildings, churches from around the world. I Google searched the most amazing, the most beautiful, the most unusual church buildings from around the world. And so this is what we came up with. So, does anyone know this one? This is a quiz. You will. Oh, it does look very much like the Catholic Cathedral in Liverpool. That one looks slightly more like Lord of the Rings. This one is actually the Brasilia Roman Catholic Cathedral in Brazil. It's pretty spectacular. If you Google it, I would recommend Googling the inside. The inside is just as spectacular, if not more spectacular than outside. So, how about this one? That's the response I was looking for. Good. Anyone know this one? It's in Colombia. Yeah, and I'm probably going to say this wrong. Las Lajas, something like that. Las Lajas, something like that. Cathedral in Colombia. How cool is that? It's pretty spectacular, isn't it? I'd like to go there one day. How about this one? It's pretty spectacular. It's got to be in Russia. That is the St. Michael's Golden Domed Monastery in the Ukraine. If Slava was here, he may have recognized that. It's pretty spectacular, though, isn't it? How about this one? It's a bit more recognizable. That is the cathedral in Florence. If you've not read the story of how they built this, you should definitely do it. It's really intriguing. They started building, and they wanted to build a cathedral that had the largest dome structure on top in the world, that the world had ever seen. When they started building, they had absolutely no idea how they were going to build the dome on the top. And they just were like, well, let's start building and hope that in the next, you know, over the next few decades, I think it was about a century, we'll figure out how to put the dome on top. And as you can see, they did. And the story of the guy who did it and worked out how to do it is just as fascinating as the story of the building of it. How about this one? That's recognizable as well. That is Milan Cathedral. If you've been, has anyone been to Milan Cathedral? It's just, you just stand outside it, it's just like, this is massive. It's one of the biggest cathedrals in the world. It's just huge. This one's one of my favorites. If you get this, this would be great. How cool is that? It's not actually made of paper. This is the United States Air Force Academy Cadet Chapel. Yeah, that's just the chapel for their cadets. It's in Colorado Springs. I think it's Colorado Springs, somewhere in Colorado. It's pretty cool. And finally, this one. That is a Greek monastery. Yeah, that is a Greek monastery. This one's last because it's not the most spectacular of the buildings we've seen, but they have literally taken the build on the rock to the best that they possibly can. They have built their monastery quite literally on a giant rock. It's amazing. I love that one. You see, buildings like this, when you go and visit a cathedral, I remember going to see Liverpool, the Anglican Cathedral, it's massive. When you stand outside of it, it's just, this is spectacular. When you visit buildings like this, you can't help but be wowed by them. You can't help but gasp. And then you go inside, and often the inside is even more beautiful and spectacular than the outside. The inside of the dome in Florence is incredible as well. You can't help but be wowed. But these things are not church. They're just buildings. They're incredible buildings. They're awe-inspiring buildings. But they're actually just buildings. They've been built throughout the centuries to bring glory to God. That's why these buildings have been built. But the people building them missed the mark spectacularly by a country mile. They built grand buildings to display the glory of God, but they'd actually missed what God was telling them from the Bible, through the story of the Bible, about how the glory of God is meant to be displayed. And so we're going to get Old Testament for a while, because to fully understand how we glorify God, we have to fully understand what the presence of God means to us. And so we're going Old Testament. So right back to the beginning, it starts with Adam and Eve. It starts before that with God and nothing. Then God creates the world, and then he creates the crowning glory of his creation, human beings, Adam and Eve. And the presence of God was fully with them in the garden, in the creation. Adam and Eve, mankind, humanity, could enjoy the presence of God in its fullness in the garden. But they messed it up and it went wrong. So then there was a barrier put up between God, who was still good and perfect, and humans who once were good and perfect but had turned away from God and now couldn't meet God anymore. There was a giant barrier between them. And so from then on, the people of God went on many journeys and they carried the presence with them. There was different ways that happened. The presence of God was with them, sometimes in a small box in a tent. Then they would move to another place and they would erect it again, and then the presence of God would be there again. And then they came into a time where they built temples. They built physical buildings like these giant churches that we've seen, where the presence of God was inside the very center of that building. That's where the presence of God was. But there was a curtain. There was a barrier. Not all people could access that presence. Only certain people could enter into that holy place. And even those special chosen people had to go through all kinds of rituals and dress up in all different kind of outfits and clothing before they were even allowed to enter into God's presence. You see, people had ruined it and were imperfect and could not enter into a perfect place where God was. But you see, the whole journey of the Old Testament and the presence of God, it was leading to a point in history where the presence of God would break out from the temple. That's what the whole of the Old Testament is leading up to. This point where the presence would no longer be confined to the temple, but it would break out from the temple. And it happened when Jesus, the creator of the universe, the beginning and end of all things, the sustainer of all things, God himself was born into the very world he created. Jesus became God in human form. God in the flesh. God with skin on. You see, the phrase God with us throughout the Old Testament meant something very different. God is with us in this space here. But with Jesus, suddenly, the phrase God with us means something a little bit different. Because Jesus has been born as a man. It's no longer God inside a building. Jesus brought in a time when it was God inside a human being. Let's open our Bibles or turn on our phones, whichever one. We're going to go to John 2, 13 to 22. And I'm reading from the New International Version, if you have the ability to change translations. So John 2, 13 to 22 says this: when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for the house, for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. The presence of God was no longer in a building. Jesus was making this as clear as he possibly could at this moment. And the difference between the presence of God being in a building and the presence of God being in people is massive. And it's absolutely key for us understanding what it means to glorify God, to display his glory to the world. You see, a building is static. It's emotionless. It has no feelings. It has no life. It can't move. But Jesus, as a human, as the living temple of God, walked the streets. He walked among the people. He spoke to people. He touched people that no one else would even think about touching. No one else would even go close to. He empathized with people. He performed many, many miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He ate dinner with sinners and outcasts. Buildings cannot do that. And as he did these things, he was revealing who God is to people, wandering around, speaking to the woman at the well, going to Zacchaeus' house for dinner, healing the sick. He was displaying the glory of God. Jesus had become God's presence on earth in a person. And he who carries the presence of God displays God's glory, because God himself is glorious. And wherever his presence goes, glorious things should happen, because he is glorious. Then at the end of his ministry, at the end of his life, Jesus was put on a cross and died. This was not a surprise to him. It was the plan from the very beginning. Everything we read and read in the Old Testament was leading to this point. All of the tents, all of the tabernacles, the temples, the wandering in the wilderness, the kings, the judges, the prophets, the centuries where God fell silent and said nothing to his people. It was all leading to the most significant moment in human history. See, God falling silent for the centuries before Jesus arrived was almost like a dramatic pause before the crescendo. You see, when Jesus was born, it was as if a heavenly orchestra started to play. Quietly at first, just some quiet instruments, just a quiet melody, probably no drums yet. But then as he grew, more instruments joined in, and it got louder, and it got louder, and it got louder. So you can feel it when you're watching something on TV, when you're listening to a concert, watching a concert. You know something is coming when you hear the music start to build. You see, as Jesus began his ministry, the people knew that something was up. They could sense it, they could hear it, they could see it, they could feel it. They knew that Jesus was no ordinary man, and they were right. You see, Jesus was the presence of God here on earth, wandering around, bringing the glory of God wherever he went. Then he was arrested. He was put on trial. He was nailed to a cross where he died. And the enemy was cheering because he thought he'd won. Jesus had died. He was dead. Hope was gone. Even his disciples didn't know what to do. But what's that you can hear? The orchestra is still playing. There's a distant drumbeat that's still playing. They've not finished yet. In fact, it starts to get louder. And even more instruments than were there before begin to join in. All of the drums start to play. All of the trumpets start to sound. The noise becomes deafening. Because in that moment, when Jesus died on the cross, he was at his most glorious. We sang it. Broken, but glorious. The King of heaven dying for us. You see, the reason we couldn't be in God's presence was because God is perfect and we are far from perfect. But at that moment, as Jesus died on a cross, he took all of our sin, all of our imperfections, all of our impurities on himself, all of our wrongdoing. He took it all. It was all placed on him. And as he died in glory, he gave back to us his life. He exchanged with us eternal death that we deserved for eternal life that only he could give. Jesus, in his glory, King of heaven, dying for me and you and you and you and the whole of the world. And at that moment, the giant curtain in the temple, we've been teaching kids about this around Farnham. This curtain was massive, from floor to ceiling, and as thick as a man's handspan. Huge curtain. Suddenly, from top to bottom, with no people around and involved, tore in two. Jesus had made a way for people to enter into the presence of God. No longer was the way to God blocked. People could come to God through Jesus. And as he said, he was raised to life and returned glorious and victorious to heaven. But here's the great part. He left his followers with a promise. And that promise was that he would always be with them through his Holy Spirit. So from that day onwards, anybody, any human being, no matter what they've done or who they are, if they put their trust and their faith in Jesus and ask forgiveness and turn away from their selfish ways, the Spirit of God fills them. And the Spirit of God is in them. They can enter into the presence, and the presence enters into them. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3:16. We've got three verses in a row here. So the first one is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. In the New International Version again. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Okay, 1 Corinthians 6 now. Just go a little bit forward. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Paul says this, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Okay, Romans. Let's go to Romans. Romans 8, verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It is abundantly clear that when we become Christians, when we give our lives to Jesus, his Spirit is in us. We become the temple. We are now, from that moment when Jesus returned to heaven, are God's plan to reveal his glory to the world. And for centuries, we've messed it up. We've done some good things, don't get me wrong. We've done some good things. We've also taken loads of money from the poor and built massive buildings out of precious materials and stone and gold and said, come, look at our glorious God. But see, Jesus, that wasn't his plan. We, human beings, you, all of you out there, whatever you look like, whatever you feel like on the inside, whatever anyone has said about you in the past, whatever you think about yourself, you are the crowning glory of God's creation. You are made to display the glory of God. We are designed to be a temple of living stones. Each one of us is a living stone. And we build ourselves on Jesus, who is the cornerstone, the foundation stone. And as we do that, the more we do that, the more we display the glory of God to the world around us. If we don't do that, and we say we're Christians, the world sees a weird view of God. And that's what's happened over centuries. You have conversations with people, right? And they say things like, what about the Crusades? What about when Christians did this? What about when the church did this? We've got it wrong. From the very beginning, we've messed it up. But you see, Jesus gives us the opportunity to stand out, to be better, better than better, to be perfect. You see, when you walk up to one of the buildings that we saw, some of them are massive. They're grand. You can't help, as I said, but gasp. You can't help but be wowed. They're incredible. They're beautiful. They're intricate. If there's other buildings nearby, they fade into the background. If you go to Florence, there are lots of old buildings nearby, but that cathedral is the centerpiece. That's why they built it. It stands out above all the other buildings because they were built that way to stand out. They were built to bring glory to God, but Jesus made it clear that the presence of God and the glory of God is no longer to be displayed inside a building. It's to be displayed in and through us. And just like those buildings, we are made to stand out. We're made to shine. We are created literally, not figuratively, literally to display the glory of God to the world around us. When people look at us, they should say, wow, what is it about that person? So there's something different about that person. There's something incredible about that person. That's how people should see us. When they look at us, they should see what people saw when they looked at Jesus. Because his spirit is in us. Cathedrals across the world have been built to display the glory of God, but no building in the world, you could build it out of precious stones and gold, entirely out of precious stones, entirely out of gold, and it would not display the glory of God anywhere close to what you can do when you meet with another person, when you reach out to another person. No building can compare to an act of kindness. No building can compare to an act of grace or an act of forgiveness or an act of humility or a big act of courage. No building in the world could do that. You could build a building the size of a city and it wouldn't display the glory of God like you can when you reach out to other people around you, as Jesus walked among the people around him. We are living stones, and together we build the new temple. We are the temple of God, built to display him. So I'm asking you this morning to, I'm challenging you this morning. This is what Jesus challenges you with. Be the best stone you can be. Be the best stone you can be. See, Angela, when she talked about the shard, I feel that was really significant. She was talking about, if you weren't here, the church. She was talking about the shard and how the foundations took a year or so to build, and then the building started to rise, and it rose high above any other building in London. It could be seen beyond any other building in London, the highest building on the skyline. And she goes around lots of different churches, and she believes that the church is coming to a point where the foundations have been relaid and the church is going to become high so that people can see it. But before it's a message for the whole church, I believe that that message of the shard and its foundations is a word for us individually. We can only glorify God, we can only do what he's called us to do if we build our lives on good foundations. You will only be the best stone you can be if you build yourself on something solid that will last forever. All of the buildings we see in those pictures one day will crumble and fall to the ground. Some cathedrals of the world have already started crumbling and falling to the ground because their foundations were not solid. They'll all disappear. But we have something to build on that is eternal and will last forever. It will outlast any of those buildings. Turn with me to Matthew 7. a familiar passage. I don't always say that because I don't like, you know, when you sat there and the person says, oh, you'll know this one, and then you open it and you're like, I don't know this one. You just feel awful. But I feel confident with this one that at some point you will have heard this story. So Matthew 7, 24 to 27. The wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew against and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Last year, the rains came in my life. Last year, the wind blew against my life and beat against the side of my house. I was sick, really sick, and the storm came. Now, when that happens, because I know that will have happened to some of you, and I know it's currently happening to some of you, I have a friend who I'm walking with, who Vane knows and some others know, that is just even worse than what I experienced last year. When you face trials and troubles in life, when you are at your weakest, when it hurts the most, you have a choice. Two choices. One of two things will happen to you. And it depends on where you've built. If you've built your life on the rock that is Jesus, no matter what you face, no matter what comes your way, you will stand firm. Even if physically you can't stand firm. Because you built your life on something that will never, ever fade and will never crumble. But if you built your life on the sand, and it is, believe me, possible to do this as a Christian. We can call ourselves Christians whilst building our lives on something else. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's your property. Maybe it's your family. I'm not saying don't love your family. But I'm telling you this. If you build yourself on anything other than Jesus, the danger is this. Anything other than Jesus can fall apart, can die, can let you down, can crumble. But Jesus does none of that. He is a solid rock. So when our dear friend Joe makes it to church, when she is once again going through chemotherapy, she's displaying the glory of God because her life is built on a solid rock. When I lay in that hospital bed and still posted things, Bible verses, to my, and you all posted prayers and messages and made me cards and gifts, and your children drew me things, some of which were hilarious. Me as a guitar, that was one of them. That was my favorite one. Not me and a guitar, me as a guitar, with a beard and everything. You don't understand how much you displayed the glory of God to my friends and family who don't know Jesus. And I believe that God is most glorified when we are at our weakest moments. When we suffer the most and still choose to lift our heads and say, blessed be the name of the Lord, because he is good, it displays the glory of God. Because when you're dying in a hospital bed, to say God is good and he has a good plan, it makes no sense. So some people will want to know what you are talking about. Some people will just laugh at you and walk away, and that's okay. But some will see that you have a hope that is even bigger than death. I could have died last year, but that doesn't change anything about who Jesus is in me. It goes beyond the grave. And so we are called to build on a rock, a solid rock of Jesus. And then when we do that individually, we're called to find other rocks, like the people around you. Have a look around the room. Look at all these beautiful rocks. Some more beautiful than others. Some can grow good beards, some can't grow good beards. Some have had to shave their beards. But we are the living stones. And we're not called to just build ourselves as living stone, just over here. We'll display the glory a little bit, but actually when we find other people who also are doing that and we build something, we can build bigger and higher and wider. When we build ourselves with other people, we can build something massive and really display the glory of God. You see, a building is only as solid as the stones it's built with. A building is only as beautiful as the materials that are used. And here's the thing. Before we met Jesus, we were the worst, most crumbly bricks you could ever find. If we were in a builder's yard and a builder came in to build a house, he would not have even gone close to us. We were just rubbish. You wouldn't have been able to build anything on us. But you see, when we meet Jesus, that exchange we talked about earlier, we get his life. We get him in us. So from that moment, God, the grand builder, the grand designer, looks at you and says, I'm choosing you as the stone that goes here. Because now when he looks at you, he doesn't see crumbly old you. He sees Jesus. And Jesus is perfect. And so as a stone, you are now perfect. You still have some weaknesses. You still have some flaws. You're still going to trip up sometimes. You're still going to say something that upsets someone and you immediately regret it and you have to go and say sorry. You're still going to screw up. That's still going to happen. But God sees a perfect stone that he can use to build. And so when Nairi Rutherford decides she wants to raise money for charity and make some bracelets, and we all buy those bracelets, both she and us are displaying the glory of God. We're displaying his heart of generosity. When a person or a family has a baby in the church, and lots of us rally round to make them dinner and meals so they don't have to think about that because they've got this lump of new human, which is enough to think about. We're displaying the glory of God. People don't do that. The church, the living temple, it displays the heart of God. When a person or family is going through a really hard time and you invite them around for dinner or you go to their house and cook them dinner and bring them food, you're displaying the glory of God. My friends Raoul and Sarah, Raoul was out the country. He was doing all kinds of things with boarding people to aircrafts by just their faces. It's pretty spectacular. But anyway, his wife Sarah was at home with the two kids. And when I was in Frimley Park Hospital for the week or two, she just said to Mim, she said, there'll be a dinner cooked for you every night. If you come, you can eat it with us. Whatever time you come, you can eat it with us. If you don't, we'll pop it in the freezer. She did that the whole time that I was in Frimley Park Hospital. She was displaying the glory of God. When a couple who have had four children of their own, who are all grown up and have left the nest mostly, come back every now and again, and would be well entitled as the world standards to sit back, relax, enjoy the peace and quiet, make a decision to open their home to other children who need a home, it displays the glory of God. And they will tell you it really isn't easy, but it displays the glory of God. When another couple in the church also decide, because their children are kind of mostly gone and some of them are hanging around, and they also decide to do the same thing, it's not easy. It's really difficult at times, but it displays the glory of God. What we do matters. We're called to live as Jesus lived. We're called to display the glory of God. I do want to sing a song in a moment to finish because I think it's really important. But I just want to encourage you to be the best stone you can be. And you do that by following Jesus' example. Understand that as a Christian, you now have Jesus in you. His spirit lives in you. And you are called to display the glory of God to the world around you. Not big fancy buildings, people. Broken, battered, falling apart, people. Now perfect in God. That's what he said. He said, I just want to read this. It's from the Passion Translation. I'm enjoying the Passion Translation at the moment. Sometimes, like the Message, it's not always perfect, but I really like this. The greatest commandment in Matthew 22, 34, it's up there as well from Mark, says this. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they called a meeting to discuss how to trap Jesus. Then one of them, a religious scholar, posed this question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus answered him, love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, and with every thought that is within you. This is the great and supreme commandment. The second is like it in importance. You must love your friend in the same way you love yourself. Friend in this moment means people around you, nearby. Contained within these commandments to love, you will find all the meaning of the law and the prophets. That's where we start. Love God with everything you have. And when you do that, you will just naturally display the glory of God. Start by reading more about Jesus. And then just read one thing and go, that's really cool. I'm going to try that. Start with that. Then go back, find something else. Trust me. You'll never run out of things. So build your life on something solid. In a moment, we're going to sing a song called Cornerstone, which one of the lines goes like this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If you build your life on Jesus, you will display the glory of God. And when life falls apart, you will display the glory of God even more. Build your life on Jesus, and your anchor holds within the veil. The curtain is torn. You can enter into the presence of God. I'm going to invite the band to come up. But I'd like to pray for us, and I'd like you to If you feel you want to be the best stone for our living temple to display the glory of God, I'd just like you to stand up now. Oh, that was good. I was glad. It would have been really awkward if you all stayed sat down. I would have had to tell you off. Father God, I thank you. Thank you that you created us to display your glory. Thank you that even though time after time after time after time after time after time, we've messed it up, you have not given up on us. In fact, you even said, nope, you are still my crowning glory. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and died for us, died in our place, took all our imperfections and gave us perfection. You, Jesus, made us into living stones. And Jesus, we are committed to displaying your glory to the world around us. We know it doesn't matter what we've done in the past. We know it doesn't matter what people have said or what we've said about ourselves. It doesn't matter about our weaknesses or our flaws or our failings. It matters about who you are and who we are in you and who you are in us. I pray this morning, Spirit of God, will you fill us with your power? Would you encourage us this morning? Put courage in us this morning. From the smallest things we do when we interact with people to the big things we do when we interact with people, may we always look to display your glory by living our lives, loving you with everything that we have. May we build our lives only on the solid rock that is you, Jesus. Amen.